So it is really good to be preaching God's word again, and I'm very excited about that, and I just look forward to diving in with all of you. So pray with me. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your grace, and Lord, we desperately need you. And Lord, we stand firmly on you, and we stand on you for a number of reasons. One is because there's nowhere else to stand, but also because when we stand on you, and we stand on you as our rock, our foundation, our God, we stand on something secure and solid. And I ask that today you would enable us to see your word and see your truth and understand it. In your name, amen. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10, if it's not open already. We're just going to back up just one verse and look at the verse before that, chapter 9, verse 27, and see what God has to say to us. Because there's one little phrase in there that is foundational for this. But let me just bring you up to speed on the story, in case you're forgetting where we're at. We're talking about Israel, and Israel was a nation of idolaters. What I mean by that is they had a tendency to worship idols, and I mean continually. There were some bright spots here or there where they would reject the idols, but for the most part, they just kept coming back to idols. It's interesting because we're like that too. You can see our heart. There's that old hymn that talks about how we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. There is this pull, is there not, in our lives towards worshiping that which is not God. And Israel was no different, and we are no different. But Israel was a nation of idolaters, and they kept going back to idolatry. And just back in chapter 7, they came to a point where they realized everything was going poorly with this, and they said, so what do we do? And Samuel said, get rid of your idols, and they said, okay. It was great. It was wonderful, and they removed their idols, the physical idols, but they did not give their heart to the Lord. The very next chapter, they come to Samuel, and they say, give us a king. We want to be like all the nations around us. Give us a king. And Samuel's quite upset about this. There's a few reasons for it, and Darren led us through that passage, and we won't spend time on that. But he was upset about it, and God said to him, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. You see, Israel already had a king, God. And God was their king, and he was a good king. He was the all-powerful king, and he was the best they could ever get. And they said, no, we want something less. You ever see a child look at a quarter that's kind of, I don't know, maybe it's tarnished a little bit or whatever, and then they've got a shiny nickel there, and they set the quarter aside, say, I just want the nickel. You ever see a child do that? Or they start sorting through their money, and they start getting rid of the stuff that's just not attracting them. We do that with God sometimes. It doesn't look good enough to us. Something else looks shinier, and we set aside that which has value for something that does not have value. Israel did that and said, give us a king like all the nations. And so God said, give them what they want. In the last week, Darren led us through chapter 9, and there was God's choice for king for Israel. Sometimes we think of Saul as kind of like the people's choice, and David, who comes later, is God's choice. No, they were both God's choice. David was better. He was the better one, for sure. But we start with Saul, God's choice for Israel. And Saul comes up, and he's looking for donkeys that have been lost. And they're found, but he's still looking for them. And God brings him in, and he meets Samuel there. God draws him in. He thinks he's looking for donkeys, but God's drawing him in. And we read this in verse 27. And they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here for a while. So he separates himself from the servant. Get away. Just the two of us. We're going to sit here. We're going to stand here and we're going to talk. I have something to tell you. And he says something very powerful here. He says, that I may make known to you the word of God. This is foundational for everything that comes after this point in Saul's life. We spoke a number of weeks ago about the Word of God, and we talked about this. We said the Word of God has creative power. See, when I say something like, let there be light, unless somebody's standing near the light switch and flicks it on, nothing happens. The most I can do is tell someone to turn on the light or do it myself. God, on the other hand, when there is nothing, he says, let there be light, and there is light. His voice speaks, it happens, because he's God. He has that power, creative power in his voice. Everything starts with the word of God. You've got to grasp that. That is a foundational truth in the Christian faith. Everything starts with the word of God. And with Saul, that's the way it is. Saul's essentially a nobody, and don't misunderstand me. The reality is nobody's a nobody. We're all somebody that God has made, but in a sense of status, Saul is a nobody. If it wasn't for this, would we even have heard the name of Saul of Benjamin? Probably not. He would have been lost in history, and not a single person on the planet would know about him. And yet, God takes this person who is, in the eyes of many people, a nobody. He says it himself, we're from the least of the tribes of Israel. Benjamin was the least of the tribes. If you know your history of Israel, not too many years before, there had been a civil war in Israel, and Israel had all but wiped out Benjamin. And so Benjamin was next to nothing, and it had been growing over the years. Well, Saul was from that. So they were from the smallest of the tribes of Israel. And here, God calls him to be king of Israel. Did you know that God chooses? That's a truth in Scripture, a reality in Scripture. Something else God does is he chooses and then he anoints. He chooses and he anoints. So with Saul, we're going to see in a moment that he anoints him. And then he affirms his choice in our lives. And I want to talk through those three things today, because this passage kind of screams those three things. But we start out with this word of God thing. And one of the things we have to realize is we have to start that way. And I want to mention three areas of life in relating to us as a church and as families and as individuals where the word of God needs to be the starting place. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting the king analogy relates over. I'm not talking about kingship. We're not talking about kings here. We're talking about the word of God. And the three areas. The first one is this in terms of leadership in the church. And I want to say this to you to encourage you to make this a part of your life, as well as understanding that this has got to be at the core of our church always. The elders, and I've shared this kind of thing before, the elders meet about once a month, and our meetings go long. And they go longer than they, in one sense, than they should go on paper. And there's a reason for it. It's because we spend this huge amount of time at the beginning where we open God's word and we pray. It takes a long time. God's word is read, someone shares from God's word, and then we start talking about it, how we struggle with it, and how it's hard to live out, and how wonderful it is, and all these things, and we spend all this time. And honestly, it has very little to do with what we're about to talk about, but we've got to have it. If we don't have it, we're lost. And we all have this clear understanding that without the word of God, we have no capacity to lead. It's got to start there. And then we spend all this time in prayer, and not just like a Lord bless this time, amen. But I mean, we cry out to God because we have this conviction that without God's leadership, we have nothing. Stop here for yourself a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. When God declares something, everything changes. The second area, bringing it into your home a moment. And again, we're not relating the king thing over. We're relating the word of God thing. When we come into our home, the word of God needs to direct our families. And guys, I speak to you. God calls you to lead in your home. And you've got to do that by starting here. You got to do that by opening God's word, seeing what God calls us to. You know, in my home, I have no capacity to lead apart from what God shows me. But when God opens up his word and directs, it's great. It's wonderful. It's humble. It's gentle. It's compassionate. It's true. Start there. Now, in our own lives as well, we have no capacity to move forward unless God leads. We start with the word of God. It's interesting how a little phrase like that I may make known to you the word of God, we can skim over it quickly, but if we realize we stop there, we realize this is foundational for what comes next. He gives Saul the direction for his future. Everything changes from this point on. The direction for his plan and the direction for his continued work through Saul. You see, he starts there, and Saul now receives his direction for how he's going to be king of Israel. But there's more to it than that. It's not as if God said, I want you to be king of Israel, so just go and do what you want. We'll see you at the end of your life and evaluate how you did. It's not the way it was. He gives him this direction because Saul was supposed to be kind of like a vice king. He wasn't supposed to be full king. God was supposed to be king. Saul was supposed to be like second in command under God. And he says, I'm appointing you king. And then we come to this amazing statement in verse 8. Then go down before me to Gilgal. This is what Samuel is saying. And behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Now Saul's king, right? Which means nobody's supposed to tell him what to do. He's the top guy, right? No. He's down a notch. He says, go there. And it's not that Samuel was in charge. Samuel was the guy who brought God's word. That was already established. Everybody in Israel knew that Samuel was the voice of God among them. He spoke and people understood what God wanted. He says, go down there and I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. What he's saying is, I'll tell you what God desires of you because you're a servant of the Lord. So we start with that and we realize that when God speaks, he makes his choice known. He anoints and he affirms. And let's see the anointing here. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. And I keep thinking about this, and this doesn't really matter, but I keep thinking, that would be a messy kiss, would it not? After you dump a jar of oil on somebody's head, I mean, So then he kissed him and says, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel, a prince or leader over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from their hand of their surrounding enemies. Remember that. That's important. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, and he shares a few things. He says, you're going to meet two people, and they are going to tell you that the donkeys have been found. Then you're going to meet three people. One's going to be carrying three goats, another three loaves of bread, another skin of wine. The guy carrying the bread, he's going to give you two loaves. Then you're going to meet some prophets. The Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you're going to prophesy. Very specific, right? So we have this anointing that God says, you're my choice, and he anoints him with oil, and then we have this affirming. He says, this is the proof that this is coming from God. It's very specific. If Samuel had said something like, and you're going to go from here and something strange is going to happen to you, and then you'll be surprised by someone or something somehow, I mean, you wouldn't put any stock in what he said. He's just making stuff up. Something bad will happen to you. I mean, it's silliness. What he said, on the other hand, you're going to meet two people, they're going to tell you this. You're going to meet three people, one's going to be carrying this, one's going to be carrying this, one is going to carry this. The one is going to give you, do you see the detail in that? He's saying, this is truly from God. If you doubt any of this, here's your affirmation of this. Here is how we know it is from God. It's very specific. I keep thinking, too, about these three guys. One guy's carrying three goats. Right? I mean, how did you end up with that end of the deal, right? And then what happens is the guy carrying three loaves of bread hands two of them away. It's like the guy carrying the light loaf, here's two more, and the other guy's still juggling three goats. But I don't know, this is the way it is. But God speaks, his choice is made known, he anointed and he affirms, and Saul receives this anointing. The donkeys aren't important. The donkeys are what God used to bring Saul to where he wanted him to be. You know how that is in our lives. Something happens, you realize afterwards it wasn't what was important. It's what God is using to bring us to the point he has for us. You know, this over the last number of weeks, this getting sick has been a blessing in disguise. And I realize what I've gone through has not been what's important. God has taught me many things through this and opened my eyes to many things. And it's amazing because some of the things he's opened my eyes to really apply to this message today. It is amazing to me to come back at this point, and I hope to share a little bit of that soon. But the donkeys in Saul's life weren't what was important, but the calling on his life was what was important. God chooses, he anoints, and then he affirms his choice. But Saul had a problem. Saul had fear. We all deal with fear. We deal with it on different levels. Saul's fear, on the other hand, was a major problem with it, and it marked his life, and it caused him to lose the kingdom. He lost it because of his fear. And I want to point out three areas of fear in this chapter for Saul, and I want to apply that to our lives, and a little later on we'll go to the point where he loses the kingdom because of his fear. But there's three places of fear in this chapter, and the first one that I want to point out is in verse 14. It says this, Saul's uncle said to him, so what happens is he goes, he experiences all this affirmation, the Spirit of God comes upon him, all these kind of things, he prophesies. Saul's uncle comes to him. Now, you can realize that Saul's uncle realizes something's up. Maybe the oil was still dripping off of his head. Maybe the servant had said, yeah, I was separated from him for a little bit, and I came back and he was dripping in oil. Samuel had anointed him for some reason. Maybe they were putting together the fact that they had just asked for a king. And then Saul ends up with Samuel. He ends up dripping with oil. Who knows? Who knows? Saul's uncle seems to suspect something. He says to him, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And here's where it comes out. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to me. Saul's uncle realizes this is what's important. Tell me what Samuel said. Because this guy speaks what God says. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. It is interesting that he leaves out the only important thing. I mean, if you drove to the store to buy some milk, and on the way home had an accident and totaled your car and got out and walked home, walked in the doorway, and said, oh, where'd you go? I went to get milk. You left out something, didn't you? Why'd you leave it out? Maybe you're upset that somebody will be mad that the car's totaled. Who knows what it is? But you left out the most important detail. What did Samuel say to you? He told us the donkeys had been found. Saul was dealing with fear here. Saul was not willing to publicly embrace God's calling on his life. He was hiding it from his own family. He was leaving out that detail. There's the first area of fear. The second one is a little harder to see, but I want to take a look at it. Samuel tells Saul, go and all these things will happen to you. And he says this, after that you should come to Gibeath Elohim, or Gibeah of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines, and there as soon as you come to the city you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place. It says in verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. It's easy to miss if you don't know the area and the location, if you don't know something about Gibeah. Listen to this statement again. After that you shall come to Gibeah of God, or Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. Saul's hometown was Gibeah. Now let that sink in for a moment. Why would you need to mention that there's a garrison of the Philistines? Imagine if in your hometown there's a garrison of the Philistines. It says you are subjugated to them. You see them walking around. You are not safe. It means you're going to be robbed. The Philistines will come and take what they want. It means the women are not safe in the area. It means all the children are not safe. No one is safe because the garrison of the Philistines are there. If Saul, I don't know how long the garrison was there for, but if Saul had grown up with that, there would be not a day would go by where he would not be aware that there is a garrison of the Philistines there. Why would Samuel point that out? That's an interesting thing to mention, unless you keep in mind the fact that back in verse 16 of chapter 9, God says this, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. And then you come to chapter 10, in verse 1. Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel, and you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies? That's what Samuel said to him. What do you think the first people would be who came into Saul's mind? There's a garrison of the Philistines in my hometown, and they cause pain and destruction and hurt everywhere they go and everywhere we go. Not only this, he says, so there's a garrison of the Philistines. He's pointing it out, and then he says this down in verse 7. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Listen to this for a moment. Why don't you go into the kitchen back there in the other room? There's some cookies, some squares, some coffee, and some juice. Eat whatever you feel like eating. You know what I'm saying to you, because it's obvious as can be. Go into the kitchen and have a snack. Go to your hometown where there's a garrison of the Philistines, you who are supposed to defeat the Philistines. God's spirit will be upon you. Do whatever you want to do, because God is with you. And do you know what Saul does? He goes back home where the garrison of the Philistines is. He doesn't tell even his uncle what God had said to him, and leaves the Philistines as they are. His first act should have been to grab a sword or a pitchfork or a club or a rock or his bare hands and trust that God would be with him and remove the Philistines from their midst. And people would have seen the king that they were meant to follow. The end of the chapter, we read this, but some worthless fellow said, "How can this man save us?" No one would have said, "How can this man save us?" if he had started his reign by removing the Philistines from his own hometown. Saul's reign was marked by fear. The third area is this. In verses 17 and on, the nation of Israel is brought, and Saul is pointed out among the people. But what they do is they cast lots. It's kind of, in a sense, almost like casting a die or whatever to nail down who is what the answer is. And it was one of the ways God showed his will in the times in the Old Testament. But they cast the lots, and they came and they chose the tribe of Benjamin. Cast lots and they chose Saul's clan. They cast lots and they found out Saul was to be their king. And they look, Saul's nowhere to be found. And we read this in verse 22. So they inquired of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And the people shouted, "Long live the king." He's hiding among the baggage. He's afraid. Oh, there's a suitcase, a big one. Let me lean behind that one. And the people have to come and drag him out of there. There's the start of Saul's reign, hiding among the baggage. Can I ask you, do you ever hide among the luggage? You ever hide among the baggage? Here's a truth that God chooses. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has chosen you. God anoints. We find in Scripture what that is the Spirit of God comes on us. God's Spirit comes in us. It's his anointing. And God's Spirit comes with power. God's Spirit comes with purpose. God's Spirit comes with calling. God chooses, God anoints, and God affirms your calling. What has God called you to? Let me ask you again, are you hiding among the luggage? Are you hiding among the baggage? Here's one of the things that we find is that God calls us, he empowers us to a task, and he empowers us to do that, and then he affirms that in our lives. For us, there are two callings, in a sense. There is the general calling that he has placed on everyone who knows him as his Lord and Savior, to proclaim the gospel, and to grow in your faith and grow and help others grow. So go and make disciples everywhere. Proclaim Jesus Christ. Help people to grow in their faith. That's the calling each one here has. So that's your calling. But there's oftentimes, and always a very specific calling as well. And the Bible talks about that we have been made a body, and we're all different. Some are fingers, some are toes, some are hands, some are feet, some are noses, some are whatever. And there are more honorable, there are less honorable parts. We're all parts of the body, and it makes up the body. What is your calling, and are you hiding among the baggage rather than stepping out? Are you afraid to publicly embrace your calling, not willing to act on that calling, not willing to step up? It's interesting because in our own lives, God places this calling on us. He gives us the Spirit in order to enable us to do it, to live it out, and then he affirms that among the people of God. Let me give you an example in my own life, and this will be different for you, but I can't give you your own example. In my own life, God called me to preach the Word of God when I was about 4 or 5 years of age. Now, understand that I wasn't preaching the Word of God at 4 or 5. Well, I, at times I was, but not well, and now I'm not preaching it well, but I'm trying to be faithful. But God put that calling on my heart at that time, and he began shaping me and molding me and giving me the Spirit to enable me to do that, and it took years for that to come about. It wasn't until my late 20s that I really got into a paid role where I was doing that. And earlier I was doing that, but very infrequently at times. And it wasn't until my mid-30s where I was preaching God's Word from the pulpit every single Sunday. And that's the way God works. He takes time to do this kind of thing. Some people, he takes less time than others. But that's the way he works, and he affirms that through the body of Christ, through one another. Now, if when I was 14, I went to my pastor at my church and said, God has called me to preach the word, step aside, that would be wrong, arrogant, and any number of other words that I could use to describe that. That would not be God's way. And the same thing with us. For instance, if you were being called to be an elder in this church, and you came to me in like half an hour and you said, I'm supposed to be an elder, and then you were mad that you weren't by an elder by tomorrow, well, you've got some growing to do. But that's not the way it works. Same if you have a calling on your life to, say, lead a children's ministry, you may come step forward and say, I'm supposed to lead a weekly children's program. It may not happen tomorrow night. It takes time, both for you and for the church. All this takes time together, and we work as the body of Christ, not as individuals, but as the body of Christ. Saul was to be king, but he was not king as a newborn baby. He was probably 20 or 25 or 30 at this time. That's the point when God anointed him king. God works in us, and he affirms that through circumstances, and he affirms it through one another. What is your calling, and are you hiding among the baggage? What is your calling, and are you telling your uncle, oh, there's nothing else? What is your calling, and are you looking at the garrison of the Philistines in your life and not dealing with it? What is your calling? We can fall into the lie sometimes that only the major players get to a calling and get to see God at work. So the Sauls, the Davids, the Samuels, the Peters, James, and Johns, that's not true. You know, if you look at the disciples, those were all big names, but a lot of them disappear from history right as soon as the Gospels end. We lose sight of them. Were they called by God? Yeah. Were there others called by God? Yeah. Were there hundreds, thousands? Yeah. Are we called by God? Yes. Are you hiding them on the baggage? God calls, he chooses, he anoints, and he affirms. Keep those three things in mind. God chooses you, anoints you, affirms you for your calling. The problem with the Israelites, though, here is their hearts were far from God. They had hard hearts and not soft hearts. And we use that term, hard hearts. A hard heart means my heart is stubborn towards the Lord. I don't want to follow him. A soft heart means my heart is open to following him. That's what those terms mean. In Israel, the Israelites' hearts were far from God. I want to talk to you about this, and I want to mention this in terms of our lives, in terms of following his calling and everything. So for personal evaluation, is your heart soft or hard? Let me give you an example of a soft heart. Do you know David in the Bible? If you know the history, there's a point where, like, David followed the Lord very faithfully, but there's a point where David really, really, really blew it beyond measure. He became a murderer and an adulterer. Those are biggies, right? David engaged in both of those. He killed Uriah, had an affair with Bathsheba, and then after he killed Uriah, he took her to be his wife. That was a problem for David. That was a problem with God. When God confronted David on this, he said something very simple. It was this: I have sinned. That is a soft heart. That is a soft heart. When we step out of line, step out of God's plan, and step out of God's desire, step away from God's plan and way for us, and God's word calls us on it, another believer calls us on it, we respond a certain way when our hearts are soft. We respond this way: I have sinned. I don't know if you've been this, hopefully a lot. I'm at this point a lot because I seem to sin a lot. But I come to the point where I say, Lord, I've sinned. I've done something evil. I've done something wrong, something far from your heart. And God convicts me of that. And it's encouraging because it reminds me my heart is soft. Sometimes my heart hardens a bit and God softens it, sometimes not gently. But God does that in our lives. Our hearts have to be soft towards him. When we do something wrong, and if we react on the other hand by getting angry, or we react by denying it, or we react by attacking back, or we react by laughing it off, or we react by saying, yeah, it's a problem, but I'm still going to do it. That's a hard heart. Take a look at a hard heart in chapter 10. Samuel comes to the Israelites, and he says this in verse 18. Said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distress, and you have said to him, set a king over us. This is a hard heart because there's no movement in them to say, we've sinned. Maybe, if you can guess at what happened, they said, oof, yeah, we've really rejected the Lord, but where's our king? That's a hard heart. Maybe we have, maybe we haven't. No, we haven't. Whatever the response was, it was, give us our king. Give us our king now. Those are hard hearts towards the Lord. How is your heart? Is it soft towards the Lord? When God calls you, chooses you, and anoints you, and affirms you in your life, and takes you in a direction, is your heart soft? And you say, yes, Lord, I'll follow. When you step out of his will, do you say, I have sinned. I've done a terrible thing. Forgive me. He says, yes. And he moves on. Move on. The Israelites' hearts were far from God. And the problem with Saul, though, is he needed him to be courageous and lead the stubborn people, but he was a man of fear. Saul's struggle was definitely a fear. He didn't tell his uncle, didn't attack the Philistines. He hid among the baggage. And Saul's fear ended up being his big struggle that kept him from following God in the end and kept him from the kingdom. In 1 Samuel 15, we read this. God sent Saul on a mission. And we read in 1 Samuel 15, 24. He sent him on a mission and Saul didn't obey. And Saul said to Samuel, he said, I have sinned. Soft heart-ish. Saul's heart, he used the right words, but his heart wasn't quite ready to follow the Lord. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, and here's why. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Who are we called to fear? God. Truly God. He says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. When we fear God, whose voice do we obey? God's. When we fear the people, we obey the people's voice. When you get back to chapter 10, when you consider his fear of people, if you go on in that passage, actually he asks Saul to honor him by going back with him. Again, fear of the people. Let them see me as something great. Let them see me. His image was very important to him. And we see this in 10:27. But some worthless fellow said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. That must have been agony for a man like Saul. I can't help but think if that had happened with David, it wouldn't have bothered him too much. It would have been water off of a duck's back. Like, it would have just been nothing to him. Or he would have dealt with them. But Saul, on the other hand, I can't help but think he lost sleep over that one. A man who feared the people. And yet God chose Saul and affirmed him and anointed him. Are you hiding among the baggage? If so, step out before they come and drag you out. Step out before God makes his will absolutely plain by plopping you in it. Step out and trust the Lord. So the big picture I hope you're seeing through all of this is that God chooses whom he wants. You. God anoints, gives the power and the ability to do the task he has set before you. You. God affirms that choice in your life. Pay attention to that. And you will find that he affirms it through other believers, that they recognize that ability in you and that strength in you, not in you, not of you, but in you from God. God is always at work. But the problem is, as we see in this passage, few can see it. It's very hidden to them. And it's easy for us to help that out by hiding among the baggage. What's amazing to me, though, is this verse 27. And I want to end with this, and I hope you take this part to heart where we talk about God's choice and God's anointing and God's affirmation in our lives. But I want to point out the gospel here in verse 27 because it's really powerful here and really wonderful at the same time. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. A weird, odd verse to see the gospel in, perhaps. But it's interesting because Saul was anointed king of Israel. He was chosen by God to be king of Israel. He was a poor example of a king. He was tall, he was strong, as chapter 9 said. He was the most handsome person in all of Israel, which is an odd thing, I think, for God to point out. But it says he just really was, it was appealing to look at and everything. Like, he was the guy. And it's no wonder people saw him and screamed out, "Long live the king." He was the best the world could offer. And he was a disappointment. But 1,000 or more years later, there was a new king that was chosen by God. He was anointed by God, and he was affirmed by God, and that was Jesus Christ. And he was not a disappointment. He was not the best the world could come up with. He was the best God could come up with. He was perfect. He was king of Israel, king of Canada, king of all creation. And yet, some worthless fellow said, "How can this man save us? How can he save us? We don't want him." They despised him. They rejected him. And they nailed him to a cross and killed him. And this king of all creation died on the cross, taking our sins on him, saving us from our surrounding enemies, sin and death. And he died on the cross, he was buried, he was lost. And then the power of God rose him from the dead, conquering death, and we found out he was not lost. He was alive. He saved us from everything. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. It's amazing because we look at Saul and we think, wow, he was a messed up guy. But he points us to how much we need Jesus. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. It's true, isn't it? I hope you see that, how desperately, desperately we need Jesus Christ and how perfect and fulfilling the Lord Jesus Christ is as he calls us, anoints us, and affirms us. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for your choosing. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your affirmation of your calling on our lives. Lord, help us to see it very clearly. And Lord, help us not to hide among the baggage, not to push the thought away, not to resist it, not to set it aside, but instead to recognize your calling on our lives and step up boldly and say, "I will follow." And help us to recognize the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you are the one who saves, that you are the true king. Saul was a shadow of a king. David was a shadow of a king, a picture of what was to come. Jesus Christ is King Almighty and the one we cling to, the only one we cling to. In your name, amen.